what you may be commanding us through your word, Lord. Help us to respond in the right way to your word. Help us to be obedient to it, and help us to put into practice the things that we hear and not just be listeners of your word, but be doers of it, we pray. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Now, at the start of last year, I arrived back in Australia, and my wife and I arrived back in Australia after spending some time in Korea. So we came from South Korea, where they have some very big churches. Like, for example, the church we attended in a country town or country city in Korea had about 3,000 members there. And also, it's a country where you can see scripture on the walls of shops and cafes, like very visible, very plain. And from that, I come back to this country, Australia, that in the past sent Christian missionaries to Korea and that helped God to plant the gospel in Korea. Yet in coming back to Australia, we found that returned to a country where the church is sadly being seen as more and more irrelevant to culture and society, where there's things like ongoing debates about same-sex marriage and growing calls for tolerance towards pretty much everything but Christianity. And I find myself really worrying or really wondering about the future of Christianity in this country. Like, what's going to happen with the church, as in the body of believers, not the buildings? Now, where is God in all this? Where is God in what's happening here? And I'm sure I'm not the only one thinking these things. In fact, I'm sure many of us look back to Australia's past and think fondly about the seemingly better days of Christianity in our country, where many, many churches were built and dedicated to God, rather than now where many are often half empty, closing their doors, being turned into restaurants or even Buddhist temples, like one that I've seen in Glen Iris. When we see the statistics saying that in 1966, one in four people attended church, but now it's less than one in 14. Now, I know some may say that in the past, many people went to church because it was just a cultural thing that was done, and church attendance isn't the best way to gauge how the Australian church is actually going. But compared to the past, our situation today is easy to feel discouraged about, isn't it? So then as we turn to chapter 2 of this book of Haggai and look at verses 1 to 9, we need to be thinking about what our God might be saying to us through these verses, to the Christian church here in Australia in 2014, with the challenges and difficulties that we have before us. Because I believe God has one clear message from these verses for the church in Australia, and that is, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged, but rather be encouraged. Because our God, He's with us. But from the background leading up to chapter 2 of Haggai here, God's people, they were back from exile in Babylon, yet they hadn't rebuilt God's temple as He'd asked them to. It still lay in ruins. Chapter 1 of Haggai then tells of how God gently rebuked His people, pointing out their sin and the consequences for not rebuilding His temple. The people repented of this sin, and God declared that He was with them and stirred up their spirits, and the people then began to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And then we have chapter 2 now, which begins with God anticipating the thoughts and expectations of His people. God knew what the people would be thinking. He knew how they'd be feeling as they came to rebuild the temple. They would have been feeling discouraged. So God encourages the people, and He encourages them by speaking to them about the present, about the past, and about the future. So that's what we're going to look at in this passage tonight, or today, about the present, the past, and the future. And firstly, God encourages His people in the present by saying that He is with them. Like after the splendor and majesty of the first temple built by Solomon, starting to rebuild the temple again from nothing would have been pretty difficult, wouldn't it? It would have been discouraging. The people probably would have been thinking back to the good old days, to how things were for Israel in the past, and comparing them to their present situation. And so God actually says in verse 3, "Who of you is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing?" Well, yes, to be honest, would have been the people's response. You're right, this is nothing compared to the past. In verse 4, God then declares to the people, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Be strong and work, for I am with you." God's saying to the people here in Haggai, yes, what you're probably thinking is right. Things definitely aren't as good as they were, which, by the way, is your fault. But now be strong. Be strong. Don't be weak. Don't give up. Don't complain. Be strong and work. Do what you're commanded to do. Do what you're responsible to do. And work. Rebuild my temple so I may be pleased and honored. For I am with you. But that can only be encouraging as God's people to know that God is with you. And how about for us here today? Do we have a similar attitude to God's people in Haggai's day? Well, I know I often do. We can look back to the past and think things are nothing like they were then. Even when we read history books, we long to have been around in a time of the Reformation or during times of revival in the church. But we can't choose where we're born, in what time. God is the one in control and he has us here and now. We are his church here in the present. So here and now, what does God say to us as we may feel like Christianity in the church in our country is nothing compared to how things were in the past? As you might feel discouraged about how things seem and where things are going. "I am with you," God says. We should be encouraged because our God is with us. He's with us now in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is with us now. Because for us living today, we live in the time after Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Jesus, who is God with us, Emmanuel, as the book of Isaiah says. Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life and was then sacrificed on a cross for our sins so our relationship with God could be restored, so that we can say that our God is with us. But regardless of how Christianity may seem in Australia today, we as his people, as his church, shouldn't be discouraged. Jesus is indeed with us. We need to trust in his plans and in him and be strong and do the work that we've been commanded to do. Whatever the world around us, the society around us might be saying or thinking or doing. But for us, we're not building temples like here in Haggai, are we? No, our work isn't about buildings. And what does the Apostle Paul say in the book of 2 Corinthians? He says, "For you are the temple of the living God." We are the temple now. We have Jesus with us as the church, as God's people. And we have work to do, whatever the state of the church is. As a church, we need to be keep telling people the good news about Jesus. We need to keep making disciples, teaching and training them. Keep meeting together and worshipping God. And keep being examples and witnesses of Christ in the world. And when people might be pushing for things like same-sex marriage or tolerance for everything, we need to remember that our God is with us and then graciously stand up for God's commands and moral standards. So be encouraged, because our God is with us in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so next, God encourages his people through the past by saying that he is with them. In verse 5 of Haggai chapter 2, God says, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." What did God covenant with his people? That he would be with them. God points back to the time of Moses and Mount Sinai, where he descended on Mount Sinai in fire to give Moses and the people the Ten Commandments and the law, where God said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." But since then, God's people had been disobedient and had been taken off into exile because of their sin, as punishment for their sin. But now they're back from exile, and God says, "I am with you. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear." God remembered his covenant. And though the people had been unfaithful, God was still faithful to them. For God's people returning from exile in Babylon, these were words of encouragement. They had God's spirit working among them. They didn't have to fear. God was with them. And for us, we too should be encouraged by God's words here. For as God's people, as a church today, we are in a covenant with God, a new covenant that the book of Hebrews in chapter 8 calls better than the old one. A new covenant confirmed and sealed 2,000 years ago by the blood of Jesus on the cross, the covenant of grace. As a result, if we're repentant of our sins and believe in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, we too have the Holy Spirit with us, a seal, a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance, as Ephesians says, our adoption into God's family as his children through the perfect life and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. What do we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 16? Says, "Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So again, our God is with us in the person of his Holy Spirit who lives in us. We are part of his new covenant, saved through the blood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's with us as the church, as God's people, as God's temple today. So do not fear. Though things may seem like they're nothing today or heading towards nothing, don't panic, don't worry, don't fear. Remember our position as God's church, as God's people in covenant with God. Be strong and work and do not fear, because our God is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And from verses 6 to 9 then, God encourages his people by looking then to the future, by then saying again that he is with them. God speaks about future events and the future glory of the temple that they're rebuilding. And what God's saying through these verses is that he'll fill the new temple with glory, and that its glory will be greater than the glory of the former temple. Now, the glory of the former temple, Solomon's temple, the first temple that was built, was the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. God's glory filled the temple. Now God says that he'll fill this temple with glory. So, okay, just like the first temple, God's people would have been encouraged by this, as it suggests that God's presence will return to the new temple. But God also says that the glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former. How could the glory of the latter temple be greater? What could be more glorious than God's presence in the larger, more beautiful first temple? And the answer is the Messiah's presence in the second temple. Jesus, the God-man, present at the second temple. God with his people. As Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." We know this prophecy in Malachi was fulfilled in the New Testament. We know Jesus came to the temple. The glory of the latter temple, the second temple, was greater than the glory of the first temple because of Jesus. God was with them. Not only that, God also says that the silver and the gold are his. In other words, the people needn't be discouraged if they haven't the resources to make the new temple as impressive as the one Solomon had built. God has the means to make the temple look fancy if he wants. He created the universe from nothing, after all. Making a building look better than Solomon's temple would have been pretty easy for God if he wanted to do that. And he's also pointing out that it's not by silver or gold that his house will be filled with glory. And God says that in this place, this latter temple, he will give peace. So this was good news as well for the Israelites who had returned from exile, and he might have felt like they were enemies of God. So overall, this was encouraging news for them. And so how about again for us? What encouragement can we get from these verses? Well, for starters, about the future glory of the temple, consider what God says about his temple in the Bible. Like here now in Haggai, God is encouraging his people as they begin rebuilding the second temple in Jerusalem by speaking of the future glory of the temple. But consider the role of the temple. The role of the temple is where God's presence is with his people. Like in the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle first, the tent of meeting, and then the temple was a building in Jerusalem where God's presence was with his people. Coming to the New Testament in the Gospels, in John chapter 2, the message that the Bible reference that we heard read out earlier, after Jesus cleared the temple, the very temple that's written about here in Haggai, we read that Jesus answered them and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Rather than the physical temple standing in Jerusalem, Jesus, fully God and fully man, Jesus, God here on earth, had become the connecting point between earth and heaven, between God and his people, God with his people. But that's not all. Consider what else is said about the temple and about us as God's people. In the passages from 1 and 2 Corinthians I've mentioned earlier, following the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are the temple now as God's church, because as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that God dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. Our God is with us now. And then regarding the future, in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, verse 22, speaks about the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, following the new heaven and new earth, saying, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." So really, that's the ultimate future glory regarding the temple. God and Jesus are the temple in the future, because then we will be together with God in person, so to speak. We won't need a building. We won't need to be the temple ourselves. Our God will be truly with us, the very presence of God that will be with us forever, like with Adam and Eve before the fall, before sin entered the world. So we can be encouraged about the future through God's word. We know as God's people, as God's church, as God's temple, that the glorious future that he has planned for us, a future where he is with us. And we can read this in passages like in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, where Paul's writing about Jesus' second coming and says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And thus we shall always be with the Lord. God will be with us forever. Therefore, comfort one another, encourage one another with these words. So we know that God has a plan for our future. We think about some of these examples going on today, like legalizing something like same-sex marriage would be sad, but it would not thwart God's plans. Like labeling the church as irrelevant or unnecessary is frustrating for us, but it doesn't affect God's plans. Even if the church was declared illegal and Christianity was banned in this country, God's plans and his will would still stand and would still be carried out. So from these verses, we can be encouraged that God fulfills his promises and that He's in control, regardless of what things may look like. And we know from the Gospels that Jesus was at the temple that's being rebuilt here. God filled the temple with greater glory than Solomon's temple through Jesus' presence. And then when we consider that God says, in this place I will grant peace, when we consider the opening chapters of the book of Acts, where the apostles, led by the Holy Spirit, were preaching and teaching at the second temple about the gospel, about the forgiveness of sins, about repentance and faith in Jesus, now talking about peace with God. And think of too in 2 Corinthians 5:20, where Paul declares, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Become at peace with God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, whose presence made the second temple more glorious than the first, through whom God gives peace. And so above all, though, be encouraged, because not only is our God with us now, but He'll be with us forever, we know from His Word. So then as God's people here and now, even though we know that things don't seem as good as they might have been in the past, our God calls on us to be encouraged, despite what may be happening around us, because whatever happens or may be happening, He is with us. He's with us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be strong and work, not work for our salvation, but do the work we've been commanded to do as God's church. Make disciples, be witnesses, worship together, and tell people the good news, the gospel, regardless of what's going on. We should know that our God is with us in the person of His Holy Spirit. We should remember that we're part of the new covenant with God, the covenant of grace. Now our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us as a deposit, guaranteeing our salvation, so we shouldn't fear. And then we should also remember that our God will be with us forever. We should understand that God has a plan for the future, a plan that will happen because God keeps His promises. It's a plan that will be finalized with a new heaven and a new earth, whereas God's people who are at peace with God will have eternal life together with our God. So we should be encouraged, because as the Bible tells us, our God is with us. So let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this passage in Haggai that tells us that You are with us, Lord, and that shows us that You want to encourage us and support us as we live out our lives, Lord, even though things throughout the world and even within Christianity might not seem as good as we would like them to be, Lord. We know that isn't because of Your doing, Lord, but rather because of us. Lord, we know that You are faithful, that Your plans will be carried out, Your promises are kept. We thank You for these facts, Lord, and that we can be encouraged through Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.